Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is found in
Luke 19:1-10.
Jesus and Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost."
All right. The Physics of a Camel Revisited. The original working title for the sermon was A Wee Little Sermon, but then it got more than a wee little sermon, so let's pray. Lord God, teach us by your word. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Comfort us where we need to be comforted. And show us who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we remember that a camel cannot go through the eye of a needle, and that was a couple of weeks ago now. In Luke 18, Jesus met the rich young ruler, the godly rich man who came to him and yet could not part with his wealth. And Luke 18:24 said, Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, as we talked about that verse, we talked about how Jesus was saying that, humanly speaking, it was impossible for a rich person to be saved, and yet he can be saved by the miracle of God. And the question we should always be asking is, like, what does the miracle of salvation particularly look like for someone of wealth? After all, you know, Jesus gives this warning about the rich man for a good reason. There are particular perils of wealth that make it difficult for someone to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. This text should make many of us who are wealthy a little nervous. And by the way, like, a lot of us by worldwide standards are extraordinarily wealthy. If we have a house and car and, you know, a lot of us have a lot of money go through our fingers every year, I guess. So the question that we're going to look at today is, what does salvation look like for a wealthy person? Because right after, so we have this rich young ruler, Luke 18, right after Luke 19, Luke is going to give us the story of Zacchaeus, which is, in Luke's gospel, the primary example of what salvation looks like for a wealthy person. So let's go. Zacchaeus. He entered Jericho and was passing through. That's Jesus entered Jericho. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. So the defining factor we're supposed to think about Zacchaeus isn't the fact that he was short, although that will come into play. But the defining factor we're supposed to, this is the rich man who's going to find salvation. Now, particularly his employment will come into play. He was a chief tax collector. So this isn't a guy who's like, you know, slumming it out at the tax booth, you know, shaking people down for their shekels. This guy is part of the administration of the tax system. He's the guy who cuts the deals with the Romans, saying, you know, we're going to collect this many taxes. And he has a band of tax collectors or ruffians. You know, I think the best example, like modern media, I can think to a chief tax collector is sort of like a mob boss. And it was weird, like Don Corleone, or like, you know, hey, come to me with this lack of respect. And sorry, I get carried away. But he was a powerful person who had a lot of wealth, who had people underneath him who could deal out some serious violence if they needed to. What do you think happened if you didn't pay your taxes? Well, you didn't get a leg broken, that you got sold into slavery, which is probably a little worse. So we have this man named Zacchaeus. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Now, we don't know what was moving in Zacchaeus's heart, but something was. He heard some rumor. He had this curiosity about Jesus. And even though he was rich and had all of his worldly needs met, he had a spiritual hunger to thirst and seek after Jesus. And by the way, this is really key for us, because sometimes as Christians, we often think of evangelism in terms of like poor people, the trailer park, and yet people of wealth have spiritual longing too, that Jesus is the only one in the world who can meet. So Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus. But, and this is the funny part, on account of the crowd, he could not, and I think it should be see where Jesus is, it's a translation thing, but he could not because he was small of stature. So I don't know what it's like to be in a crowd and not be able to like see around, because I just look and like there, because you look over top of everybody. But apparently Zacchaeus was short and is like trying to see, and everyone's going around and he can't see. And so then he has this, runs ahead. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass this way. And sycamore trees, they have lots of low branches because obviously he got to be able to get up into it. He climbs up in. So we have this picture of this wealthy person who wants to see Jesus so bad. He's willing to climb up into a tree like a child. By the way, entering the kingdom of heaven like a child again. He climbs up into this tree, straining to see Jesus. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And this is the beautiful thing. It's remarkable that Zacchaeus is just trying to kind of get a glimpse of Jesus. And all the while, according to God's majestic providence, Jesus is actually the one who finds him at that moment. And this says something to salvation, which is really remarkable, because we might think that, you know, we're like have a religious quest and we're thinking about this and we're seeking out to seek understanding. But in one time, Jesus will come and find you and invite himself into your life. This is Jesus, we don't know how he comes, but he comes and he says, I must stay at your house today. And this is to stay overnight. Jesus has in Luke's gospel, and we've seen so many times how blessed are the poor, woe to you rich. And yet right here, Jesus specifically seeks out a rich man and offers him salvation. Salvation is for all, rich and tall, insider, outsider, different ethnicities, even tall and short. Jesus calls all and invites himself into their lives. Now, after Jesus calls Zacchaeus, and again, this awkward situation, Jesus like looking up into the tree having this conversation. It's just a funny sight. So he hurried, came down, and received him joyfully. And the word received here is usually for received him into his home. And so we can picture this at this point. Zacchaeus brings Jesus back to his house, and all the other action is going to be at Zacchaeus's house, or, you know, estate. You can imagine this is a big, you know, this is the mob boss house. This is a big house. He receives him joyfully. And in that moment, and this is, you know, we're talking about how a rich person is saved, and the first thing about a rich person being saved is a rich person saved like everyone else. In that moment when Jesus knocks on your door, you receive him with joy into your life and listen to whatever he says. Christianity is not merely an idea to be accepted, but the person of Jesus Christ to be welcomed in joyfully. And if Jesus, you know, is knocking on your door, and, you know, you might think, you know, here's Zacchaeus, and you might think you're a bad person. You've done a lot in your life, and so that, you know, Jesus can't come into here. And this is where we see Jesus comes in to his life without any change. There's no outward change yet here. And yet Jesus invites him in. Now, when they saw it, there's all the people around, that Jesus goes and stays at the, you know, mob boss guy's house, they all grumbled and said, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Who is a sinner. And the fact is, and we're going to find this out more specifically, they're right. Like, he has gone in to be the guest of a sinner. And we might think this is really shocking, although we know Jesus has gone to be the guest of many people who are sinners, because we see him eating at the house of the Pharisees a couple of times. And yet, think about it. Like, this is the mob boss guy who's maybe, you know, some of these people are grumbling, maybe their brother got cheated on his taxes, sold into slavery, and is now slumming in some far country. And so maybe they have a point. Like, maybe they're kind of angry. Like, Jesus, why are you being so soft on this guy? And this is a warning for all of us, because we are prone to grumble. We're prone to look at the outward situation of a person, and our protective instinct wants to keep those people at a distance. And if that person is, you know, think about, you know, the notorious drug dealer who comes into church. Think, oh man, maybe I don't want the kids hanging around that guy. Or the homosexual activist who walk in. And in that moment, we can be very quick to kind of grow and be like, no, you stay out there, get cleaned up, and then you can come in here and be in our sanctuary, our holy place, set apart and separate from all of the sin of the world. And yet Jesus tells us how far off we are and how wrong we can be in that he goes into that house before there is any repentance given, before there is any change of heart. He goes right into that location, bringing himself and his grace and trusting that that grace will change hearts. Now, we care a lot about sin. We care a lot about holiness in our church. But we trust that God's grace is the only thing that changes lives, not the pointing shame of the grumblers and the holier-than-thous. In your life, you will be tempted many times to treat people as past hope of grace. And yet the story of Jesus welcoming in the publican, the tax collector, going to his house teaches us that no one is past the hope of grace. We call this our sanctuary. And I pray that it would be a sanctuary for every hurting soul that's seeking Jesus, despite how their life looks at the moment. Now, the amazing thing is that Jesus goes into his house and extends the grace, and that grace does change everything. And Zacchaeus stood. And I imagine it's kind of after the meal and people are drinking. Jesus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." How does a rich man get through the needle's eye? How does his camel fit? We're going to see. It's like, cut the camel in half. There's a start. Now, I don't think, and Calvin's commentary I think is really good here, and it says, "Zacchaeus has not laid others under obligation by his example to strip themselves of the half of their goods, but we have only to observe the rule which the Lord prescribes, that we dedicate ourselves and all we have to holy and lawful purposes." And I think that's true. And yet, like, don't miss the literary effect that has been going on. Like, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke pretty slow. It's been like 2 years, and we're like, oh, when are we going to get that in Gospel of Luke? But if you remember back, as we've gone along, we have talked about wealth and riches all through the book of Luke. Like, it is a theme that is rich, no pun intended, in the narrative. Going all the way back to Luke 1:53, we have the prophecy of Mary. "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." We remember the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor, but woe to you who are rich." We remember the rich man and Lazarus, who was in heaven. Lazarus was, the rich man was burning in hell. And then finally, the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, who's kept all of the commandments, has all of the exterior things going on, and yet Jesus turns him away because he won't give up his wealth. And if you're reading this, and, you know, maybe you are, you know, Luke dedicated his book to Theophilus, and Theophilus is probably the guy paying for the work, probably a rich guy. Theophilus is reading this text, and as he's going along, he's seeing all these rich people who are in a heap of trouble. And finally, he comes to this one rich man, and this rich man is the example of how to be a rich Christian, and he gives half of his goods away. So this is like half of all his property. He took gross assets, cut it in half, half of it away to the poor. Now, there's no pronouncement about Jesus here about how you should handle their wealth. But the example is there. Zacchaeus doesn't give 10% away. He doesn't tithe. He gives half of it. And you know, I can't lay anybody under obligation. All I can do is just point to the text and be like, hey, wealthy Christian, what are you going to do with what God has given you? What are you going to do with what God has given you? Are you going to spend it on your pleasures, your family? Or are you going to give it? And like, you know, we're having our annual meeting. Like, we don't need, like, people have been giving to our church great. And like, we don't really need anything extra. So this isn't like an appeal for funds. It's nice to preach a sermon when I don't have to be like, hey, we really need budget right now. But what's really concerning, this is what I was saying, is about our souls and what the money might be doing to our souls. And that's the key thing. Like, I got friends who are missionaries who could use extra money. There's lots of good things to give money to. But the most important thing is your soul, and what is it hanging on to, money or Jesus? Zacchaeus, you know, in his joy here, you know, he wasn't grudgingly being like, oh, yeah, I got to, like, no. Like, he was happy to do this because he had found Jesus, and that was the one thing that mattered. Now, the second thing is, he says, if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, the law for, like, fraud, you know, he probably could have gotten away with just, like, topping up about 20% on it if he uses the numbers rule instead of the Exodus rule. But anyways, he uses the most harsh treatment because at that moment, the Holy Spirit is working. It's convicting him of sin. And in the presence of Jesus, the person who used to defraud people is now going to go out of his way to make things right no matter what, because he's running away from his sin and running towards Jesus. And in the same way, we offer grace to those. And we know that the Holy Spirit will do its work, that they will be convicted of sin, and that they will run away from sin and towards Jesus Christ. And finally, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. And lo and behold, the rich mob boss, the rich man is saved. He can be saved. You're Theophilus reading this and you're just like, wow, like I can be saved. I can be a Christian and have wealth. Maybe it just costs half, which isn't too bad. Since he also is a son of Abraham. And the people wanted to shove him off for, you know, being a tax collector for the Romans. But no, by faith, he's a son of Abraham. And any one of you by faith can be as well. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So we get to see here how a rich man is saved. He's saved like anyone else. He receives Jesus joyfully and as Jesus sought him out. He gives half of his money away. And you know, I was like, I'm not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can tell you what to do with your money. He made restitution for any wrong he had committed using his wealth and power. And if you've been cheating people to get money, hey, you know, take care of that today. And this is how the camel fits. This is how the rich man is saved. And if you're wealthy, you know, take the example of the rich man to heart. Do likewise. If you're poor, you know, be thankful and receive Jesus joyfully. You know, there's like 15 examples of poor people getting saved in Luke, and there's one of a rich person. And if you are religious and prone to look down on people as hopeless or beyond hope, know that Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. And not just the lost on the poor side of town, the lost in the wealthiest house in town, because that's the kind of Savior he is, the Savior of all who would humbly come to him. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that we would take Luke's teaching, Jesus' teaching on wealth to heart. That we would be entirely willing to part with whatever is necessary in order to cling to you. Because in you we have a treasure that's worth all. We've all things. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did came to seek and save the lost like us. And we pray, Lord God, if there's anyone convicted that they too need to offer salvation to some, they would do so this very day. In all things we pray, Lord God, that we would find your salvation and that we would run after you with all that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.